continue to expositorily move through a context and the more we glean, the more we realize. And this is why it has taken the period of time that it has. What are we rushing for? There's no rush here. Amen. No, if you're going to move through such a deep enlightenment of instruction to the church, you must go slowly. Amen. For we want it all. We don't want to miss anything. Our base scripture is in Romans chapter 8, verses 16, 17, and 18, as Elder Liverman will be our designated reader this morning. Then we move into other areas as we corroborate that which we are conveying, the Spirit of Truth.
Amen.
Amen. He is our instructor. He is our guide. God has not left us without a guide. Amen. He has not left us without instructions. Amen. We are better off than Israel of old in the Old Testament. As they traveled through the desert, they had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But there were very scant information given to them except follow. Amen. In the body of Christ, we are told to follow, but we have so much information there, which allows us to know and understand what God is doing. Amen. As we view this thing from eternity to eternity, each day we are informed of what is going on, because we are never looking at it from the vantage point of time. We are always viewing the battle from the vantage point of eternity.
Amen.
Amen. As a member of the body of Christ, as we utilize the contents of our gospel, those 14 epistles that were written by the Apostle Paul, we're able from, amen, the standpoint of eternity, to view into time, amen, and we move through the comfort of seeing not only what is going on right now, but what ultimately everything is leading to. Oh my God, isn't that deep? Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Hallelujah. Heard no, we're not blindly following, amen. We are informed entities of the body of Christ who have been given the enlightenment of the Word of God, the mystery, that which was hid from eternity. And no man knew it, and no man had insight into the workings of God until the appointed time when he encountered one Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and he knocked him off of his beast. And from that point, anointed one, and I say anointed, I mean chosen one, who was foreordained to receive God's secret. And it is in the volume called The Mystery. And then these confines of the writings of these epistles, there are many truths that were not known. The prophets never knew it. Amen. The patriarchs did not know it. The disciples, no, not even Peter. Peter testified later that Brother Paul speaking some things that that are hard to understand. Amen. For he did not give to any of the apostles this information. So you must go to the writings of the man that God gave it to. Amen. And don't call us Pauline. Paul has been dead for over 2,000 years. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to Paul. Amen. So it is Christ, amen, who is wisdom personified.
Yeah, glory.
All right, Elder, in the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 16, 17, and 18 is our base scripture there. I want you to start there and read those three verses.
Romans chapter 8, verse 16.
All right.
The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Uh-huh.
And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ.
Oh my God.
If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Amen. And our suffering there, that which he speaketh concerning, is the suffering that we go through every day. That is not the suffering that leads to glory. There's only one suffering that leads to our glory. And that is the suffering of our Lord upon Calvary. It is his suffering. And if you see the word synergy, amen, it is not basically saying that our identification with him is that our suffering in this context, amen, is basically in an accomplishment to his suffering, amen. But our suffering as it leads to glorification is only an identification with his suffering. There's only one suffering that is worthy to lead to glory. When you're in your glorified bodies, you will only be able to give credit to the suffering of Christ.
Right.
Amen. Not the suffering that some teach that we're going through right now. But there is a place for our suffering. Read.
Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time.
I count, I calculate, I evaluate that the sufferings of the now time, you have the Greek word noon. Now, the suffering that we're going through now, read,
are not worthy to be compared.
There is no comparison
with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Amen. So again, he comes back and he reiterates that which he has spoken in the antecedent verse there, that that there is a suffering that leads to glory. We identify with it, but our suffering is not the suffering that brings it about. You cannot even compare it to that suffering. So then the question comes, like, and what is the purpose of our suffering? Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, the apostle writes that we have a light affliction, which is but for a moment, and it worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But when we view this from an exegete from the Greek New Testament, the translation gives a little better insight into what the apostle is expressing in this conveyance. It reads, for momentarily a light affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison.
Huh.
Oh my God. So this verse actually describes the workings of design the purpose which God has devised for suffering and affliction. Now, as I've said and stated several times in our last outings, this is a vital message that somehow just escapes the comprehensive intelligence of most of God's people. There are certain questions that we must have the answers to. What is the purpose of our suffering? Why is suffering concomitant? Why does it accomplish our service to God? Why doesn't God just give us a free ticket and let us move all the obstacles out of the way, and that will allow us to have no opposition in serving Him? Amen. He obviously loves us because He has placed us in a most favorable position.
Yes.
Why does not He exempt us from the heartaches and the pain and the turmoil and trauma? Why doesn't it allow us to just operate free from conflict, free from the trials and the tribulation? Well, the Word of God speaks to this as we consider such questions. Amen. There are certain things that should be indelibly impressed in our mindset. First of all, as we view the workings of God and our focus is on God and what He is doing versus what is going on in our personal lives, we have the tendency to focus on ourselves, amen, and become self-centered as though things are happening and revolving around us, when in essence things are happening and revolving around God. And we are one of the things that are and persons and creation, as a part of creation, we revolve around God for His purpose and for His pleasure. That's what it's all about.
Amen.
And when we understand this, we're able to realize that the total forces of creation march both exclusively and expressively to the drumbeat of God's great and glorious eternal will.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It is His plan.
His plan.
His purpose.
Yes.
Also, as we view the totality of things, of creation, we realize that it entails the universe of universes, including this galaxy. This galaxy is but one galaxy, and scientists have agreed that there must be billions of galaxies. Amen. And so this small planet is not the world. Amen. But it's only a minute part of the entirety of things, and though it may seem strange to us, there is in the providence of God a definite design which embraces every entity of creation. Amen. So accordingly, everything, including you and I, and what is going on, are components of a gigantic creation. They're all devised to accommodate the pleasure of God's will. God does as He, as you read the first chapter of Ephesians, it's all to the praise of His glory and to the pleasure of His good will.
Amen.
Oh my God. Oh, hallelujah. Someone said, how could it possibly please God for me to suffer? I ask you another question. How could it possibly please God to save you? Which is a more positive question. Amen. Because a depraved creature suffering is only functioning in its justly deserved plight.
Yes.
But a depraved creature rescued, who is saved, who is given grace, who is given mercy, who is shown love. Amen. That, amen, is an enigma, amen, that reaches into the depth of that which the human man cannot comprehend. But God, amen, through his love and through his mercy, as it brings him, has saved you, has rescued you, oh my God.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God.
Why should I be all joy and out of shape because it pleased him for me to suffer? Amen. When I should focus on the fact that it has pleased him to save me. He didn't have to do it. Amen. There are millions upon millions who do not have the testimony that you and I have this morning. Hallelujah. That God has eternally, amen, separated us, sanctified us. Amen. And placed us in the mystical body of Christ. Now, turn with me as we were last week to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Elder, we read verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. Amen. And, there are many ministries, they teach and they give you, blueprints and prescriptions. Everyone has a panacea.
Yeah.
To show you how to avoid this and to get around that. You know, 5 ways to be successful, 6 ways. One man said, as I was watching his telecast, he said, if you do certain things, it obligates God. Amen. God's only obligated to his word. Amen. How can God be obligated to a depraved creature? He said, well, he's obligated to his word. I said, well, okay, let's see what he's talking about. He immediately jumps out of dispensation and goes over into an area where God has said, I will do this and I will do that. But when you look at that particular contract and you look at that particular covenant, there's a condition there that says God will do this if you do that. Amen. Don't you know that all of the promises that he has made, beginning with Abraham and to Israel, up into and including the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, that none of these things that are addressed, by the way, to Israel and to Judah have been realized because there are conditions there that have not yet been met. Amen. And so, if you want to know and look into the essence of that which is relevant to you, look into these 14 epistles that are written as instructions to the church, where there are no conditions, but there are terms. Oh my God, hallelujah. Wherein we are the benefactors of the work of God as he has worked all things out according to his good pleasure and his will. Amen. Those who are completely do not mention the fact that there are conditions. Yes, you read the Old Testament, and he did tell Israel, I'll make you the head. But he said, I'll make you the head if you do certain things. But keep on reading. Further down, he said, if you don't, I'll make you the tail. Amen. And as you look at this, in this dispensation, you have God's people, Israel, estranged from him because of the things that have not been met on their part. And of course, there is hope for them, for in Jeremiah 31, he said, those conditions and things that I gave you in the old covenant or in the law that you have not been able to carry out, those things that are written on stone, I will now place them into your heart. Speaking of the essence of them receiving the Messiah and identifying with their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know and I know that to this day they have not done so. Amen. And having not, amen, they receive Christ, they are spiritual gods still trying, amen, through the kingdom of the law to accomplish that that can only bring them to death and destruction. But thank God for His mercy. Amen. Paul writes in the 11th chapter of Romans, as God cast away His people Israel, the house is emphatic no. Amen. Because once God promises something, He is faithful to bring it to pass. But that is in a future dispensation. Amen. We are talking about the now age. We are in the dispensation of grace. The now time. Even this present evil age, of which God, amen, reserved and He hid, and none of the prophets never knew of this age. Even Daniel the prophet, amen, the eager-eyed one who he showed the whole essence of the operation unto the very end. Here's some preachers preaching about the end time. Amen. But you will not go into Daniel and find anything concerning this age. That's why it is a mystery. Amen. This is why it mystified many of those when Paul comes out the gate talking about a new dispensation has been given to me. Because it was not written. And some, amen, ask the question, what dispensation? Amen. Oh my God. Thank God that in eternity He foreknew you, He predestinated you, He called you into a time and into an entity, the glorious body of Christ. And you must go to the gospel of the mystery to hear it, to understand it, to see it, to know it. Oh my God.
Oh my God. Yeah. Thank God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. So we are living in blessed times.
Yes, we are.
And we are blessed people. Mm-hmm. And no, we are not saved through the economy of Israel.
No.
The church did not revolve out of the Jewish economy.
No.
Nowhere in the Jewish economy, nowhere in those writings, will you find anything that gives a hint of the glorious body of Christ. It was a mystery.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That Moses and none of the prophets ever knew.
Amen.
So you were God's secret.
Yes. Yeah,
a secret people.
Yes.
Who until you get to the mystery
yes.
are no people. Gentiles.
Yes.
Dogs. Amen. Paul in the second chapter Ephesians, he identifies us as aliens and strangers of Israel. Amen. But he writes, oh, but now. Can you say but now? Can you say but now? Amen. We are brought together. Amen. And placed and unified. The little wall of petition broken down. And now, amen, are we members of His glorious body. Now, we get back to our question of the suffering and the things that we go through. God loves us so much. Amen. What is the purpose of our suffering? All right, Elder, we're going to skip through. We've been through some of this. Let's go to the 8th, 9th, and 10th verse.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8.
All right, everybody got to say amen.
Amen.
Now, here, you must realize and give God His respect in His sovereignty, which means He has the right to do what He pleases,
yes.
when He pleases,
Amen.
And how He pleases.
All right.
without challenge or opposition from anyone outside of himself.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. God answers to no one but himself. And he does have the right to put suffering on your agenda.
Thank you. Glory to God.
Thank you.
Say, God doesn't. I see many of the ministries, and amen, some that should know better, teaching that it's not God's will for you to suffer.
Oh my God.
It's not God's will. But what Bible? Where are you reading from? So, well, the Old Testament. No, don't go back there where there are conditions. Amen. Let's go over here where there are no conditions.
That's right.
And you see a blueprint for the workings of God. All right. Verse 8. Read.
We are troubled on every side. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed. But not in despair.
Oh my God.
Verse 9. Persecuted. But not forsaken. Cast down. But not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
Oh my God. Verse 11.
For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh.
Okay, now as we look into the terms of that passage, it spells out and it gives enlightenment. Then don't fall for the trickery of those who conveniently. I mean, you know, Tom, you can go in this Bible and pull out of context any one scripture and just about make it say whatever you want to make it say.
Absolutely.
You completely quoted out of context.
Yes.
Amen. And there you go with a doctrine, and many denominations are based upon one or two verses taken out of context.
That's right.
Amen. This is why one of the things that we so indelibly that we pray that we be indelibly impressed upon our minds is the proper method of Bible exegesis.
Amen. Amen.
Grammatically.
Yes.
Historically.
Historically.
But also contextually. Amen. You don't walk into the middle of a conversation and take one sentence out of that conversation and understand the context of the communication.
That's right.
You know, that's like if someone is talking and you walk up in the middle of a conversation, you hear one sentence and you jump on it. The participants in the conversation are likely to turn around and look at you and say,
yes,
where do you come from?
Yes.
You see? When you look, you must contextualize the essence of what is being said.
Amen. Yes.
Now, what is taught throughout our gospel, throughout these instructions to the church, is that has, follow me now, God has designed our suffering for his specific purpose. God has designed our suffering for his specific purpose. I'm going to say it again.
Yeah.
God, yes, I did. I said design. God has designed our suffering for his specific purpose. And so, our trials and afflictions are assigned to us. Oh my God. Do you think that it was outside of the control of God that this man, Apostle Paul, on one occasion was stoned and left for dead? No, because, amen, it was through this that God caught him up into the third heavens and showed him things that were unutterable.
Amen.
And could not be expressed. And many of the vicissitudes and things that are going on in your lives, and you're asking the question, Lord, where are you? I prayed about this thing, and instead of getting better, it's getting worse. Amen. Lord, what is going on? Now, he has assigned our suffering to us because we must understand that God has specific individual plans for each of us as individuals.
Thank you. Yeah, man. That's right.
Mm-hmm. And this is why some of us, we escape some things that we certainly realize that we deserve.
Mm-hmm.
But others go through some things that we think we don't deserve. Even though, amen, as depraved creatures, we deserve whatever is out there that goes with depravity.
Yes. Glory.
But these sufferings are dutifully executed in the lives of all believers in varying degrees. Now, let's from the Greek text consider the writings of that which Elder Liverman just read, verse 8 and 9. And we'll go through this quickly. We touched upon this in some detail last week, as we go back through this for a moment, and some said, Pastor, you're going over the same things over and over. Believe me, your trials, your problems are going to be over and over.
Over and over. That's it. Absolutely.
So you can't hear this too much.
Amen.
In verse 9, being afflicted in every way, but not being distressed. Being perplexed, but not in despair. Being persecuted, but not being forsaken. Being cast down, but not being destroyed. As we said last week, Paul, in this passage, he focused on the developmental process of what God is doing according to his good pleasure. So here are trials forming now. Trials and affliction are viewed as God's applications of his workings in following that which he has already eternally brought to fruition. The impact of this offense is expressed by the implication as some verbs. And of course, here we go to the essence of the grammatical aspect of Bible exegesis, or Bible interpretation. We must use the grammar. There are some verbs in this context. And they're in the form of present participles.
Yes.
Again, read the grammar.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And participles are what? They're verbal adjectives.
Yes.
Which describe in the King James, if you happen to have a King James before you, in the 8th verse, the first two words are italicized, which means that they are not in the original structure of the text, but in this case, amen, I will not say what they are trying to express in this mode is wrong, because when you go up into the 7th verse, you get the word, Greek word, verb eklemein. Which is translated we have, but in its general form it is expressed we are. So they went up into the antecedent verse, verse 7, and they brought it down into verse 8. But actually, to be a strict grammatarian, amen, that is expressed being. 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 Not we are troubled, but being troubled. That brings it and places it into a different light.
Uh-huh.
for it describes the state of the believer.
Yes.
And every believer, if you are his, and there is a passage, there is a scripture that says that those that live godly, they shall, and then when you take the imperative mood, it reads, we must suffer persecution.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Why? Because it is assigned to you. So, these are descriptions of assignments to the child of God. Mm-hmm. And one of them is being troubled or being afflicted.
Mm-hmm. Glory, yes.
So if you are skipping through here scot free of any trouble afflictions, you better go back and check your credentials. Every servant of God, if you read the record, suffered persecution, suffered afflictions, and suffered troubles.
Yes. Sure did. Yes.
But God, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. Lord, why? And what is going on? Here, as we look at these descriptions of being, of the things that we are being, these present participles that are tied to the expression, we are, amen, we must observe what is called the absentia order of these seemingly paradoxical and antithetical contrasting statements. We observe the nature of these situations and we take them and we juxtapose, we lay them out, and we see the corresponding stimulus which are exhibiting antigen are immune responses. I break that down like I did last week. Amen. You got all of these negative actions being piled upon the child of God, and what God is working out, amen, reactions that do not mirror the response that would be expected of the action. So you have negative actions, but you have positive reactions. Say, allow me, amen, to walk through this, amen, in the way that it is laid out here grammatically. So please indulge with me as we look from the grammar with the Greek passive participle, the vomini, rendered being afflicted. It describes one who is caused to suffer trouble from the passive aspect. Amen. Anything that is passive happening to you. Somebody, well, who's doing it? Somebody said, well, no, the devil is doing it. So, well, where's God? Well, he's there to help you out it when the devil does it. Well, who's in charge? God or the devil?
Come on.
Yeah.
God.
Is God in charge?
Yes.
Or is the devil in charge? Whose power exceeds who?
God.
I'll take you back where most of us understand. Let's go back to the book of Job. Turn to it, everybody. As a corroborator.
Yes.
Chapter 1, everybody know the story of Job. All right, elder, everybody read. Of course, I'll wait. I hear pages, and of course, I'm not as disturbed when you're searching back trying to find the book in the Old Testament as I would be if I said turn to the Romans and I continue to hear pages. Now I get a little concerned. Amen. Everybody got to say amen.
Amen.
All right? Read.
What chapter?
First chapter. Start from the beginning.
Job chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil.
Mm-hmm.
And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters.
Mm-hmm.
His substance also was 7,000 sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And 3,000 camels.
Mm-hmm.
And 500 yoke of men.
Mm-hmm.
Oxen and 500 she asses. And a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east.
Woo, man, that sounds like something a prosperity teacher could take and just go to town with. Amen. You see, you got it coming because God gave it to Job. But he won't tell you the other stuff that God gave to Job. Read.
And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them.
Mm-hmm.
And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.
So Job here, is basically he's the priest of the house as head, and he is making sacrifice and atonements according to what? To the law. Mm-hmm. And he's doing everything that he knows to do. And he's got plenty. He's loaded. He's rich. Everybody, here you see the perfect picture of health, wealth, and happiness. Complete. Absolutely without anything negative in the picture. It looked like, as in the movies, right then we should be able to write the end. As in the stories for the little children, and they live happily after. But that's not what went down.
Mm-hmm.
Read.
Mm-hmm. Okay. This did Job continually.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 6. Now there was a day.
There was a day.
When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord.
All of the angels.
And Satan came us also.
Satan has
them.
A place. Remember now, Satan was, he was formerly who?
Lucifer.
And he was an angel.
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, he had been exalted above all other angels.
Amen.
So, having fallen, he still had his place of reporting because all who were created of God, they are subject to God.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Oh,
including the devil.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Read.
And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.
Now, did the devil say anything about Job?
Mm-hmm.
Up to this point.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So who brought Job up? Read.
And the Lord said,
and who?
And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job?
So it was God who brought up the subject.
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Of Job.
Mm-hmm.
Read.
And there is none like him in the earth. A perfect and an upright man.
Now he does not mean that Job was perfect in himself. Here, that word must be expressed in the contents of maturity, of those who are operating in vain, of which we are structured. Read.
and an upright man, mm-hmm. one that feareth God and escheweth evil.
Uh-huh.
Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught?
Mm-hmm.
Hast thou not made a hedge about him,
uh-huh.
and about his house,
uh-huh.
and about all that he has on every mm-hmm. side?
Uh-huh.
Thou hast blessed the works of his hands,
mm-hmm.
and his substance is the increase in the land.
All right.
But put forth thy hand
mm-hmm.
now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan,
so who issued the challenge?
God did.
To Satan. Who issued the challenge?
God.
So who is the initiator of the proceedings that are going to follow here?
God.
God did. No, God doesn't want you to be poor. God doesn't want you. It's not God's will for you to be sick.
Mm-hmm.
You listen to all that garbage if you want to.
Mm-hmm.
Read.
And the Lord said unto Satan,
uh-huh.
behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only
wait, who gave the devil the power to afflict Job?
God.
And without this power, could Job have been afflicted? And could the devil have utilized power to afflict Job except he got it from God? Y'all looking at me strange. I know this is not what we've been taught. We view the devil as being some entity or some creature completely out of control. Don't you ever think that God can lose control of anything for any inkling of an increment.
Oh, man.
A fly doesn't wiggle its left wing unless God ordains it.
Yes.
A leaf doesn't fall in the forest.
That's it.
Except God ordains it. It doesn't matter that no one knows that it fell. But God ordained it, otherwise
it
stays intact.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
And he knows everything that goes down
because
he is the cause and cause.
Glory.
Read.
And on upon himself put not forth thy hand.
Mm-hmm.
So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a
doubt. You know that. And we won't keep reading for the sake of time. You know the story of what happened. And one day he lost it all. But you notice, God set some limits. Go back and read that 12th verse again. The part where God sets the limits.
Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan,
uh-huh.
behold,
mm-hmm.
all that he hath is in thy power.
Mm-hmm.
Only upon himself put not forth thy hand.
You can't touch him. God set limits. In the Greek, we have the word that is actually the word predestinated.
Mm-hmm.
A predestined is doesn't have a Greek word to back it up. The word is proorizo,
mm-hmm.
which is literally translated foreordained.
Mm-hmm.
And it means to set the bounds or to set the limits.
Right.
And so God ordained this, not only what could be done to Job, but what couldn't be done to him.
That's right.
So you can't touch him. Know this. Regardless of what happens, your eternal relationship with God cannot be touched.
Amen.
Nothing can mess with that.
Amen.
Paul writes in one, I think it's in the same 8th chapter of Romans, at the end, said, nothing shall separate me from the love of God.
Nothing.
And then he said, turn to it.
Yes.
I think it's around the 38th and 39th verse. Mm-hmm. I know we're moving around a little bit. But we must understand. We must understand. You've got to understand, because on any day, if you do not understand, this, some of this stuff that's coming down will blow you away.
Amen.
Huh? It could cause your mind to snap. When troubles begin to pile on upon other troubles. And what is going on in your life and in your household can be so dominant upon your mind until it calls justification and propitiation. Reconciliation doesn't have too much meaning because you are dealing with it from time instead of eternity. Now this man Paul, give me 10 minutes here. This man Paul had the testimony that he was shipwrecked. A night, and no one, I can make a no one that was in more trouble than Paul stayed in trouble.
Amen.
From the time that he encountered that God encountered him and arrested him on Damascus Road, from that period, Paul's life was one of turmoil and trouble all the way up to Nero's shopping block. He was the brokest man and the sickest man and the most persecuted man that you'll ever see.
Hallelujah. Yes.
And yet, he is the one that God gave the revelation of the mystery to. But God ordained all of these things in his life to work out something. And I know I'm skipping over a little bit here. Amen. And it would be in the writings when you finally get the document. Amen. Read that. Call your scripture.
Romans chapter 8, verse 38.
Everybody got to say amen. Read.
For I am persuaded that neither death.
Now listen, now this is the man who was beat before the stripes, save one of 39 stripes.
Yes, sure was.
Here's a man who was in constant perils of water. And perils of trouble.
Yes.
And perils of countrymen, rather.
Yes.
Read.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers.
Paul said, I don't care who they are. And the devil is included there.
That's right.
So he's not the biggest, baddest guy around. He reports to God.
That's it.
Read.
Nor things present,
the
nor things to come.
The things that are going on, they're not going to kill you.
Glory.
They're not designed to destroy you. They will test you, but they will not annihilate you.
Amen.
Read.
Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God,
amen,
which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Bottom line is, the things that he encountered, none of them led to his destruction. Here you have the Greek word thelemi. If you're in the Erasmus, you're going to say dunamis, or dunami, or whatever the clinching you might use. You may take the general word. And I use Erasmus just because, in this instance, just because most of them understand. Dunamis, which here you have the transliteration of the word, where we get the word dynamite. Dunamis. You're talking about power. What power can destroy you? only the power of God can destroy you.
Mm-hmm.
And God has not assigned you to destruction.
Amen.
I want you to think about that for a minute. Power. And then the word separation or death. Death. What is death? What is death? The Greek word thanatos.
Mm-hmm.
What is death? Death means separation. Physical death means the soul and the spirit separated from the body. Spiritual death means separated from God. Paul wasn't even concerned about his physical death. So he's talking about spiritual death. He said, nothing can spiritually kill me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Keep reading.
Hallelujah.
I say the truth in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I lie not.
Mm-hmm.
My conscience they also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost
mm-hmm.
that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh.
Gets into something else. But here as we look, we must understand that we are troubled and we are afflicted on every side. But we are not, according to what is called here, the conversion reaction, we're not being distressed.
Mm-hmm.
Which is one who is caused to function contrary to the negative action imposed upon him. Then he continues the litany. Being perplexed. We're perplexed. But this conversion reaction is we're not being in despair.
Mm-hmm.
I'm back to the 8th and 9th chapter of I'm sorry, back to the 8th and 9th chapter, 9th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Stop and turn there. This is what we'll close on today. Now I'm going to take my time and go through this. Because that's where I'm being led.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit of God. And there must be a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what it is. But I follow the leading of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to go through this. We're going to take our time. We're going to learn this lesson.
Hallelujah.
In verse 9, which he has already read from the King James, it reads from the Greek, being persecuted. That is pursued or harassed. Its conversion reaction is not being forsaken or not being let down, abandoned, or deserted. Some of you that I know what's going on. You're being beat up.
Mm-hmm.
You're being piled on.
Mm-hmm.
You're being dumped on.
Oh, yeah.
I know what's going on. But ain't nothing strange happening to you.
Mm-hmm.
Except what God has assigned to you.
Lord.
Yes, sir. The litany continues here. Being cast down and hurt badly. But the conversion reaction is not being destroyed. Just because you are knocked down, it doesn't mean that you're going to be destroyed. Stop acting like what is happening to you is there to do you in. It's not there to do you in. God is working through you. The essence of you coming to realize and understand that you are not going to be destroyed.
Yes.
You're not going to be killed. And he definitely has not deserted you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's right. Glory.
Follow me real closely here. As we look at this, and as I close today, what we have read here describes the apparent workings of the Spirit of Truth. Follow me now. Who has deposited knowledge for this purpose? I said it again. The proceedings of what we've read, these verses, depicts the apparent workings of the Spirit of Truth, who has designed this knowledge for this purpose. And the purpose of that, when you are apostate, you're not responding in kind to that which is imposed upon you. Hear me. This knowledge of God's plan and purpose is that which Paul refers to in verse 7 as this treasure in earthen vessels. Go back up to verse 7. I know we're going to run a little bit, but the Lord has leading me to take my time on this and convey this, and I know he said I got some things to do. You better stop and listen. There's something out there waiting on you. Read.
2 Corinthians.
Verse 7.
2 Corinthians.
4 and 7.
Chapter 4, verse 7.
Everybody got to say amen?
But we have this treasure in
Greek word eklomen, verb, we have in its general form, which was taken down in verse 8, and this is why you see it italicized, we are. But read.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels.
You see, many times they teach you that's the Holy Ghost. Treasure that you have is this knowledge. And the reason for it, read that, the Greek word enoch,
that the essence of the power be of God and not of us.
I will start that next week. Oh my God. God is glorified. He is glorified. Amen. Hallelujah. Here Paul, the litany, present participles, and corresponding humanly uncharacteristic reactions, as he notes the passivity of the expression there. But note, as we close on this, that in every case, Paul basically expressed that he is not the cause of the trouble, nor is he the cause of his response to the trouble. So, he is not the recipient of the negative action imposed upon him, nor is he the recipient. He is the recipient of the negative action imposed upon him. He's not the instigator. He is the recipient. But also, he is the recipient of his positive response. He is not the initiator of his positive response to him. So apparently, as he writes this, he is conveying his understanding in verse 8 and 9 of what is happening to him. Amen. So when things are moving against you, and you ask the question, what is happening? That's what's happening to you. Give the Lord a hand, praise. Amen.